Our scripture reading for this morning will be coming from the book of Joshua, chapter 10. Joshua, chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Joshua, chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Now it came about when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were within their land, that he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, Come up to me and help me, and let us attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the sons of Israel. So the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they with all their armies, and camped by Gibeon, and fought against it. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the valiant warriors. The Lord said to Joshua, Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. And the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkada. As they fled from before Israel while they were at the descent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them, as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon, in the valley of Ahaiolon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Do you ever ask for help? On what occasions do you seek someone's aid? Perhaps when you're moving, those boxes look a little daunting. When you're building, during a repair, do you seek help in a benevolent way from others because you just don't have enough sustenance? Short on cash, short on food. Perhaps when you're sick or when there's been a death. We have many challenges in life, don't we? Have you ever dialed 911? What would we do without our police, without our EMTs, without our hospitals and emergency rooms? We know what it's like to be in need, don't we? To desire assistance. The title of my lesson this morning is, Help Me! Perhaps you're old enough to remember these lyrics. Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, I really need someone. Help, When I was younger, much younger than today, never needed anybody's help in any way. But now those days are gone and I'm not so self-assured. But now I find I changed my mind. I've opened up the door. Help me if you can. Of course, that's by the Beatles. Help me. Are the men of Gibeon weak? We found in verse 2 here of Joshua chapter 10 that it said that their warriors were mighty. Their city was larger than Ai's. And it's almost an incredulous statement by Adonai Zedek of Jerusalem that Gibeon would have been seeking help because they would perhaps have been the least likely of all those Canaanite kingdoms to seek help. And yet here they are. It's not because they are weak. It's in comparison to what? I'm sure you have strengths. In fact, we're often encouraged to play to our strengths. You may have an ability with math that others don't, or perhaps with language or the arts or communication. Do you have strengths in the technical area? Are you mechanical? Are you an electrical engineer of sorts? But we also know that we have weaknesses. Even the geniuses can at times have trouble with things. Perhaps it's as simple as heights or a fear of water or an inability to read people. We have weaknesses, don't we? But we also have strength. Sometimes our strength can come off in the way of bluster. I'm thinking of a little orange bird called a Rufus. I saw my first one last night, June 27th for 2020. They come in late, and when they come in with a bluster. They chase all the other hummingbirds away from the feeders or whatever they may have claimed as their own territory. And it appears to me that the Rufus is so busy chasing others away, he has little time to get food for himself. Not unlike men sometimes, more bluster, thinking we can do it on our own. But when we realize we really need help, where do we turn? In the spiritual realm, no man can withstand the devil alone. That's why Paul admonishes Christians in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." God knows that compared to Him, man is milquetoast. Man has no spine. And so Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor." It's God's sword that is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The devil will only be put to flight by men of faith, by God's wisdom and by God's strength, through guidance from God's word. Left to our own devices, as we talked about last week, it is not within man who walks to direct his steps. We must have God on our side. And God has promised His people from the beginning that if they will but trust in Him, He will protect them. To Abraham, He said in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And there in that 15th chapter of Genesis, He makes a covenant with Abraham, or Abram at that time. His name has not yet been changed to Abraham. And says to him, "This is how you can be assured that I am going to fulfill my promises to you." It's also there that he had said, as we looked at last week, that your descendants will spend 400 years away from this land or at least there is a 400 gap between now and when your descendants will conquer this land, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. We'll get back to that thought in just a minute. Moses had said, through inspiration, for the people of Israel just before he died, this is in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 29. See how similar this sounds to the promise that God had made to Abraham in Genesis 15:1. This is Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, the sword of your triumph. Your enemy shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their high places. Once again, God will be their shield. Here he adds, and he will be their sword of triumph. And then, and your enemies will fawn at your feet, and their gods will be no match for you. Well, that's happening in this example right now in Joshua chapters 9 and 10. Gibeon, though valiant, a great city with mighty warriors, has come deceptively, certainly, but has come begging for a covenant with Joshua. And now in chapter 10, as they face the confederacy of kings of the Amorites, they scream out. Let's read again verse 6 of Joshua chapter 10. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us." It's not that Gibeon was weak, certainly not weak in the eyes of men, but in the face of five kings allied against them, they tremble. And they're ready for Joshua to make good the covenant that he had with them. If you remember, the covenant was for them to be the servants of Israel, and they are. And we see them centuries later still serving in Israel, and their places still being that which is inhabited by men of Gibeon as well as by the Israelites. But here they cry out for help. What was it? Moses had promised, "Your enemy shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their high places." In other words, the high places is where they worshiped. And Gibeon had a high place. You remember we said last week that Solomon even offered 1,000 sacrifices at Gibeon before, in the beginning of his reign, because the temple had yet to be built and the tabernacle was residing there. And that, in a sense, was showing that a high place that once was a god's, little g, now belonged to Jehovah. "And you shall tread upon their high places." Figurative and actually quite literal. God's people will be victorious. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I think sometimes we lose sight of where our strength, what its source is, where it resides. It's in the Lord. And that definitely means in His Word. And when we begin to drift away, the Hebrew writer says we must pay the closer attention to those things which we have received, lest we drift away from them, in Hebrews 2, first few verses. When we begin to drift away from them, then it's evident that we're not paying attention. We're not turning to God for the answers. Too often we are confused about things that God is clear on. In the matter of sexual morality and purity, in the matter of the greatest earthly covenant that we have with one another, marriage, one man, one woman for life. We lose sight of what it is, the institution that God has ordained so that families can be strong. Families are the pillars of the community. Strong families make strong communities, make strong regions, make strong nations. God provides that strength when we are strong in the Lord. If God has made a clear statement on whether something is right or wrong, moral or immoral, legal or illegal, we should abide by that without debate or question. When man questions God's word, he is questioning God and assuming an authority that is not his to have. So in this example now, very literally, God subdues Israel's enemies. And if you have taken the time to read all of chapter 10, of course, we stopped short only a little over a third, perhaps halfway through. You know just how severe Joshua was in his conquering of these five kings. Gibeon has turned to Joshua for help because it has switched sides. It's no longer allied with evil. This confederacy of kings, which it could have been a part of in a battle against Joshua, has now become Gibeon's enemy because they have chosen to seek life. They had enough faith in what was declared by Moses that the people of the land should be utterly destroyed and that the land would become Israel's. They had enough faith in Moses' words that they knew their only option was to beg for mercy. And they could only do that by deception, because otherwise if they revealed that they were basically neighbors, they would not have had a covenant made with them. But here is God honoring that bad deal, that bad alliance. They turn to Joshua because they are out in the cold if left to themselves. They know though they are mighty, they can't stand against this force of five. And so they beg for help. Isn't that just like Satan? Do you remember when you first became a Christian? When you turned away from the life that you were living, though you had friends still participating in that kind of activity, did your friends just leave you alone? Were they all converted along with you? Or did you not feel from time to time that you were being ganged up on and that Satan was redoubling his efforts to pull you back out of this covenant agreement that you had made with God? But God honors his promises. He delivers the five kings to Joshua. He destroys them. It says in chapter 10 of Joshua, verse 42, "And Joshua took all these kings and their land at one time, because the Lord God of Israel, fought for Israel." If the Lord is on our side, who can stand against us? Destroying armies, cities, and even the kings themselves at Makkedah. But note this, particular battle was enabled because Gibeon had been weak enough first to make a covenant of faith and then to cry out for help. It's as if Satan assembled all of his armies together thinking that he would be victorious, and instead all of God's enemies at that time of the Amorites were in one place. And Joshua destroys the armies, then goes back and destroys their cities one at a time, and then slays their kings and buries them back in the cave at Makkedah and covers it with stones. God is repurposing, isn't he? Just like the battle at Ai, just like the bad deal now in the covenant with the men of Gibeon, God has taken everything and worked it together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. But it's not just Israel that's victorious. Gibeon is saved. Their cry for help has proved to be earnest and rewarding. When they cry out for help, God not only sends Joshua, and that's where we get the indication that Gilgal is not that far from Gibeon, because Joshua makes that march in a single night, verse 9 of Joshua chapter 10. It's not the fact that just Joshua is victorious, but God sends that army to help Gibeon. And in the process of routing the confederacy of five kings' army, what does God do? Sends down large hailstones, has the sun and the moon stand still so that they might fight longer. In fact, it says that the hailstones killed more of the warriors of the Amorites than the sword of the men of Israel. God is not half-hearted in honoring the covenant agreement that Joshua made. Do any of us deserve to be saved? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, as Paul reveals to us in chapters 3 and chapter 6, verse 23 of each of those chapters in the book of Romans. The wages of sin is death, and all men have... We are not deserving of God's deliverance. We might kind of begrudge the fact that Joshua is being put on the spot to answer the call of this Canaanite nation, and yet we fall under that more so than under righteousness and being the people of God. When we initially cry out to God for help, that is certainly the case. You know, I think I was about 8 or 9 years old when I realized I wasn't a Jew. I had been raised in the church. I'd been raised with Bible study, and I knew that the people of God equated with the Jewish nation. And I was about that age that I can recall it very distinctly in Bible class, it dawning upon me, wait a minute, I'm a Gentile. I am not a Jew. I'd always equated, of course, that God's people were Jewish. God did choose the Jews as his people from the time of Abraham through the time of Christ and up until the new covenant agreement when all men are called. Paul says clearly in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But I remember coming out of that Sunday morning class and thinking a little less of myself because I was unworthy. I was not of, by DNA, God's people. Who of us deserves to be saved? Here, God not only honors Joshua and delivers upon his promise to Abraham through Moses. To Joshua himself, he had said similar words, "Fear not, and I will protect you." God honors, but it is God who delivers his people. The hailstones and the sun standing still both prove that. I have written out on the marquee, "Even the weak are strong when the Lord is on their side." My help comes from the Lord. Turn with me to hymn number 902. 902. "What the Lord has done for me." "Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. I will rise from waters deep to the saving arms of God. I will sing salvation songs. Jesus Christ has set me free. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again." Let the weak say, "I am strong." Let the poor say, "I am rich." Let the blind say, "I can see." It's what the Lord has done in me. In the letter that John writes, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Little children, you are of God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." We need to be ready, knowledgeable of God's word, ready to defend what God has delivered as truth and stand on those things that God has clearly said are best for mankind. and best for me as an individual. Paul, in talking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, reminds them of their origins. That Rufus that I saw last night, he's all bluster. He does an awful lot of pushing other hummingbirds around, but he didn't make himself orange, and he didn't make his wings fly at the number of beats that it does per second. That's God's doing. He exists because God created him. Sometimes we forget who our Maker is. Where does your strength lie? It's not in your wisdom. It's not in your riches. It's not in your popularity. Listen to these words, beginning with verse 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, and not mighty, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The men of Gibeon were wise enough to cry out for help. Do not abandon your servants. Come to us quickly. Save us. Help us. When you turn to the Lord, when your 911 call goes to him, when you're a man and a woman of faith, God will never abandon his own. He always responds quickly, and he is the Savior, the helper of mankind. Help. I need somebody. Help. Not just anybody. Help. I really need someone. We all need God.